We'll remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. The reading of God's Word will be found in the book of Genesis, chapter 41, beginning at verse 37. Hear now the word of the Lord. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Insomuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house and over my people, and shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over the land of Egypt." And then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no man may lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as wife Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went out throughout the land of Egypt. And so he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. And he laid up in every city, the food in the fields surrounding them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, "For God has made me forget all my toil in my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we do ask you to be with us this morning. May your spirit richly bless us as we study your word. May he teach us those lessons that we are to learn. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we clearly see in our text this morning how Jesus began his rule in Egypt. But before we look closely at the lessons that we're going to learn there, I want to pause a bit this morning to consider how God blesses Joseph as a man, as a husband, as a father, in the midst of the new duties that he has been given to carry out. Comes very timely with our nation celebrating Valentine's Day this week, I would think. Because the information about marriage and the children of Joseph is, I think, parenthetical. It kind of gets just thrown in to the story. And so we can kind of see this sermon in the same way. But I think it's a good thing for us to consider these blessings, because we, in our lives, can often become so busy and or frustrated with our duties that we forget the blessings that God brings into our own lives. Joseph has given God full credit for what was revealed to him. And Pharaoh, in our text, now responds by saying that Joseph is obviously a man filled with the Spirit of God. It was certainly a blessing for Joseph to receive this position of power in Egypt, quite a promotion from being a slave in prison. He is now made second only to Pharaoh himself, something that we'll ponder a bit in a moment. However, as bookends around the beginning of his work, we see Joseph being married and then blessed with children. It is those bookends that we will focus on this morning. And yes, even here, we will see Jesus. First, we see Pharaoh giving Joseph a new name, which is not unusual in those days. In fact, we even have God himself giving Abram and Jacob new names. It is worth noting, I think, that as we considered before, Abram is left behind as Abraham's old name, never to be used again with reference to Abraham. Jacob's new name, Israel, is used interchangeably with his given name. And now, once again, the new name for his son Joseph will be used only once here. It is similar to the renaming of Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They too were given new names from a distant king. Daniel, like Joseph, is always remembered by his given name, Daniel. And perhaps we should do the same with his friends, but, you know, it's difficult because all of the songs in the Sunday school material uses their Babylonian names. We probably recognize those. But in any case, it should remind us of the importance of names. The king gives Joseph a new name that probably means one who reveals or one who makes things known, which is in response, of course, to his making the meaning of those troubling dreams known to the king. We will also see Joseph naming his own sons in a moment. In addition to a new name, Pharaoh gives Joseph a wife, where we read that he gave as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. Now, before anyone accuses Joseph of sinning by taking an Egyptian wife on the one hand, or arguing that the command that the Apostle Paul gives us about marrying in the faith is not as airtight as it may seem, we should remember some history here. Up until this time, the prohibition for God's people had been against the women in the land of Canaan. This is why wives for both Isaac and Jacob were brought from Abraham's former country, and why Esau displeased his father when he took wives from Canaan. As we move on in Exodus, we will find Moses marrying another daughter of a priest who later proves to be a very godly man, bringing godly advice to Moses. Now, while Canaan was becoming a very wicked place, it does appear that there were still godly influences in other places. Remember, even here in Egypt, the people of God were greatly blessed and prospered until, as we learn in Exodus, a Pharaoh who knew not Jesus came forth. And I'm sure that that is a much broader connotation than just knowing the man Joseph. So next in our text, we see Joseph beginning his work at the age of 30. This was, of course, the age that the later Levites could begin their priestly work. And yes, it is the age at which Jesus began his earthly ministry. Joseph begins his work to gather the needed food. And then in verse 50, we see God continuing to bless Joseph's personal life. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. And the name of the second is called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, this may seem like a bit of back and forth if we're reading through this chapter, but isn't that really how our lives work most of the time? There are many aspects of our lives with work and play, church, family, personal and civic responsibilities. We must always strive to have the right balance and to keep God at the center of all of them. Joseph, in naming his children, both reflects on the past and he ponders the future. The brothers of Joseph, if you think about the story at about this time, I'm sure were pretty convinced that they had cast Joseph out of their family's future forever. And yet, what they committed as a selfish, evil act, God has now blessed, so that in the end, Joseph, in the future, has not just one tribe in Israel, as all of his other brothers would have, but he has two. Ephraim is fruitful, becoming one of the tribes in the Exodus, along with the firstborn Manasseh, who is also found in the final listing of the tribes in Revelation, in addition to Joseph. The Apostle Paul encourages us, and I think it's modeled here in Joseph, to leave behind the sins and struggles of the past and to run toward the mark. With Joseph, this is clearly reflected in the naming of his children. And of course, the reason that we see such a focus on the names in the Bible is because the angel Gabriel would one day come into history announcing the most important name that would ever be given, Jesus. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of the power and importance of that name in his epistle to the Philippians, where in the second chapter at verse 9 we read this: "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We also see in one of the letters to the faithful churches in the book of Revelations, not only the importance of the name Jesus, but how their being given new names is quite important as well. It's a short letter. I'm going to read the whole thing just so we have the context and keep the importance of names in mind here. To this church in Philadelphia, the Lord writes, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell in the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is why our parents bring newborns to the church, so that the minister can baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are then given a new name as members of the body of Christ. This is also why parents often put a good deal of time and thought into how they name their new children, looking for biblical examples or family histories or other inspirations so that the name is meaningful in that family. We have seen many, many ways which we see Jesus in the life of Joseph, and this naming is just one, and we'll consider others in the weeks ahead. But this morning, I want to close with some thoughts about how the blessings that were given to Joseph relate to the blessings given to the bride of Jesus as well, the church. You know, with any good story or play, like God's grand story of salvation, it can be seen in many different ways. It's kind of like a finely cut diamond. It glitters in the light because every angle that you look at, it's different. Now, last week, we saw how Joseph was put in charge of all of Egypt and under only Pharaoh, and how similar that was to the language that the Apostle Paul used in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm sure when Paul penned this, he had this story in mind because the people would have been very familiar with it. So it's an example of how we should see Jesus in Joseph. Because there Paul writes, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Joseph was second only to Pharaoh, and Jesus submits all things to himself except the Father. But we must remember that when Jesus is giving the Great Commission, where he tells us that all authority and power has been given to him, he tells us, the church, to go and make disciples of the nations. Just as Joseph was to serve Pharaoh by ruling in his stead, traveling around the land, so we who are of Jesus are sent forth as the armies of heaven, or as a royal priesthood. The symbols of power that we see here in the life of Joseph, the blessings that come from Pharaoh himself, I think can be related to us very clearly as disciples of Jesus. Joseph was given the ring of Pharaoh, which was the sign of his authority. Those who are fans of the old Ben-Hur will remember that classic scene where he comes back and he's got the counselor of Rome's power because he's got his ring. And he takes the wax and stamps it and says, "You know that one?" And he has to just humbly say, "Yeah, I do." Well, that's how things worked back in those days. You had a ring and it had a symbol on it. And when you stamped the wax or you showed somebody that ring, it was as if Pharaoh was speaking. When Joseph made a decree using that ring, it was like, "Thus says Pharaoh." And when we present the truths that are found in the Bible, we can boldly say, "Thus saith the Lord." This is our symbol of authority that has been given to us to use in our lives and to share with others. We see Joseph adorned with a royal as a royal figure with linens and a gold chain, just as we are shown to be clothed with white robes, the very righteousness of Jesus, seen clearly in Revelation 19. And again, as John is given this vision, I'm sure he was thinking of the example of Joseph here again. There in Revelation 19, John says this, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So we see a symbol of authority. We see the double-edged sword. We see the armies of heaven on white horses following the King of Kings on his white horse, just as Joseph rode in that second chariot. Joseph is sent forth with Pharaoh's authority. He's arrayed in royal clothing, and then he is sent out in that second chariot to all the land of Egypt, just as we are sent out as the followers of Jesus. And Paul makes this very clear in those beautiful verses from Romans chapter 10, where we read, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And so, as we are commissioned this week, let us remember that we are sent out into the world with authority. We are sent out into the world with splendor, proclaiming the importance of the good news. If we're in doubt that we are worthy of such a task, if you're thinking, "I'm not old enough, I'm too old, I'm not smart enough, I'm too smart," whatever your excuse, we should remember this imprisoned slave who was lifted up by God in Egypt. Yes, Jesus has set us free. But he didn't set us free so that we can just lounge around. The Apostle Paul calls on us to be living sacrifices, to finish the race as those who are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It doesn't matter if this week you're going to be at home or in an office, whether you're at work or at play, whether you're in school or retired, we are to walk faithfully in the duties that we are charged with in the position that we find ourselves. If you think that your portion of the battlefield is not that important, remember that Joseph was sent to all of Egypt to carry out his very important task. And yes, I'm sure that there were many who thought he was absolutely crazy to be setting aside all of that food in every city when there was such an abundance of food at the time. But Joseph knew what God had planned, and thus he faithfully prepared himself and others. And that is the role, brothers and sisters, that we also play today as the Spirit of God advances the kingdom of Jesus until it fills the whole earth. May we be faithful in doing our part this week and for all the rest of our days. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are the sovereign God who knows where history is going. And we pray, Lord, that we might keep that in the front of our minds as we serve you this week, faithfully obeying those things that you put before us as we follow you. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,